and very enthusiastic to have woken up and seen all of you. Hare Krishna, I would like to welcome you once again and also greet the devotees who join us today on the internet. Let me describe to you the origin of these Sangamela festivals. I remember a few years ago, perhaps 15 years ago, we could see that many of our devotees who were serving in the temples or in our communities were joining the celebration of Christmas. They would go to the temples. They would go to their parents, I wanted to say. And the temples became empty because during this time everyone was out celebrating Christmas. Then after some time the temples thought, let us bring the Christmas tree into the temples and celebrate Christmas in the temple. But somehow the tree in the temple also didn't look just so as if he didn't belong there. And then we thought, well, there's another date which is of significance to our Western audience, to the devotees. It's the time when the old year closes down, the end of the old year, and the beginning of the new year comes. At that time in our Western culture, everyone says, Guten Rutsch, I wish you a good passage from the old year into the new year. And again, we saw that the whole world is celebrating. There would be explosives celebrating really the removal of old spirits. That's why you would explode these crackers in the air, to chase away evil spirits, with the hope that the new year would be a very blessed year without the old spirits of the old year. So we decided we can do something similar. We can do a mela, a festival, where devotees would come together. We would call it the Sangha Mela. And in their association, they would discuss things that would matter for them. And this would help and empower them to gain new insights with which they would return home on the 2nd of January and then start, have an auspicious start for the new year. So that was the idea. We would come together in a Sangha Mela festival and we would inspire each other in each other's association to gain new inspirations, perhaps new ideas, new perspectives. And in this way, the Sangha Mela festival in Goloka Dham started, and devotees found out, oh, there's a gathering, and they came and they celebrated this time between the old year and the the new year. The date was reserved in the calendars of either you who are coming here from England, from Germany, from Switzerland perhaps, from Austria, and you all came. You came perhaps to see old friends, to hear new inspirations and like this. But you know, anything which is done again and again is in danger of losing its spirit. For instance, in Christmas, people have said that this has become a commercial festival. It has become a festival where you just give gifts to each other so that the other will not get mad at you, that you forget to give them, forgot to give them a gift. And also our Sangha Mela festival, which has been done now so many times, could be in the same danger, could be in the same, could have the same problem which all regular festivals have. They become a date which you have to, where you go to, just because you went last year as well, and a date which has no meaning really for your spiritual advancement. And therefore, at the beginning of this festival, I'm always requested to give you an idea what the festival, what spirit this festival could have. And I would like to bring to your attention that this festival, perhaps more than any other, is a festival to look inside. It's a festival where you can be a little bit for your, on your own, and think about the question, how was my last year? What did I learn? What do I want to take with me into my new year? And what would I perhaps also leave behind? Since a long time, even before Christmas was known in these areas, it's a Christian festival which came about with the spread of Christianity. This time between the years was a time of introspection. It was a time when the farmers put down their plows. It was a time when people would stay home because it would be a time where the, you know, that it becomes early dark and the sun comes late out in the morning. So you would spend these long nights and this difficult, these cold times together with those who you thought were dear to you, and you would think about life and how to do things perhaps with more enthusiasm, with more vitality, with more inspiration, with a better spirit. In our area of the world, the northern area of the world, these long nights were also known as the, I know only in German, die rauen Nächte. How do you, what in English these nights were known? Please don't translate. Any one of you know? I think you all have forgotten, you are modern people. Okay, let's Google it. Our memory is in the Google. Our cultural memory is in the Google. These were nights or days which you went, where you went for introspection. They were days to spend in solitude. What does the mean word solitude mean? Do you modern people know what it means to enter solitude? I think no. Solitude. It means to withdraw from the world and to withdraw from external activities. That is what solitude would mean. So these days were typically spent in solitude. Days where you would withdraw from the world and from external activities. You would go into the circle of those who you hold dear, and you would also aspire to develop another quality, not just solitude, but you would in these times enter something which you call silence. You know, you can leave Austria, you can leave Switzerland, you can leave England, but has England left you? Has Switzerland left you? Has Austria left you? Of course not. It has traveled with you to Golokadam. And it still occupies your thoughts. I can see as you come here and you have maybe found answers to your question, where do I sleep? And I'm hungry, what can I eat? My dear everyone, it's now time that you leave a little bit your old life behind, that you become silent inside, so that something new can grow. We have so many festivals, we have so many retreats, so many seminars. They are all very hectic and all very full. But it would be very nice if you could now switch off everything else and enter into a level of consciousness where you think deeply about your life and what you wish to leave behind and what you want to develop. It would be nice if you can enter the silence. Before we went this year to India, we wanted to make a retreat in the desert. And I was thinking at the beginning of the retreat, I would ask everyone to give me their mobile telephones and I would lock them up in a silver box, you know. And then I would request the participants in the retreat to spend 4 hours alone with Krishna in the desert. What do you think? Would such a retreat be of interest for you? In this time of being alone with Krishna, you would detoxify from social media. Wow! I know some of you would faint if you would have heard this rule. And the young ones would shout Hari Bol without knowing what they're shouting for. What do you think about stopping your life and being serious about it, giving your mobile telephones away, locking them up somewhere, perhaps even digging them in the earth? I mean, in a box, of course, so that they would not be destroyed. I think this would be a nice way to celebrate the Sangha Mela. And then asked everyone to ask questions like, who am I when everything falls away that is not me? Or another question, what does my relationship to Krishna look like at the moment? Who is Krishna for me? Or perhaps another question. Look around and tell me what you see that you didn't see when you looked for the first time. Or perhaps another question. Do you really live the life at the moment that you aspire for? I think many of us want to have an idea that we want to become closer to God. At least we had this in the beginning when we joined the movement. Now, because this is a serious part, we want to tell the parents, for the children who get restless, do we have a children room?
Library.
The library, do we have it? Do we have a children program?
No.
No. Yeah. I'm reminded of wild India, where everything is always so loud and no. We have for children a library. There, I think it is heated. I hope it is heated. Elias will help you. I sincerely believe we as spiritual people need this kind of retreat. We need to reset our lives. Do you know when computers, at least when our computer is too busy, then it cannot function very nicely. Everything is stress with that busy computer. Then you switch it out, it goes on reset. No, it goes into sleeping mode. And then you start it again. I'm sorry, I may not be so good in my analogy, but then somehow it starts again and the programs come back, but this time it's in an ordered way. Everything is where it should be. So this is what the Sangha Mela was originally meant to be. It was a time where there were not many programs. There was not many lectures. It was a time where we would come to Goloka Dham and spend the days in reflection, in silence, and in finding a new approach to life, a new spirit to life. We would come refreshed home. The idea was that we had enough sleep also, that we were not overdosed with programs and lectures. And that is what it was originally. And sometimes I personally think in my life as a preacher, we should do this also we should go back to the original intention of what it means to be on retreat. Let me tell you, this year we did something in the Govardhan retreat which was a little bit like that. We had a retreat between the big retreats where these 400 people come together. We called the retreat Alone with Krishna. Then we found out that the devotees were scared when they heard this title, Alone with Krishna. So we wrote a little subtitle, Together with Krishna's Devotees, so that they wouldn't be so scared. But the idea was still the same. We all found ourselves a tree in a valley of Govardhan, and we had to have enough distance to the next tree and the next devotee. Then we had three pictures with us, which we set up, 1, 2, 3, a little Arctic lamp and an incense, which we waved to Giriraj. And then we spent 4 hours on our spot with chanting, praying, answering these questions like, what is my relationship with Krishna? And trying to focus on our relationship with Krishna. And, it was understood when someone was running dry, you know, no longer having any ideas or inspirations. At that time, there were these prompts, you know, little envelopes which they opened, where there were these questions which you could reflect about and think about, all in silence. And then again, you would perhaps offer an artik, you would read from a prayer book, a prayer. And most of us found out that although initially it was very difficult to address Krishna, to turn to Krishna, because all what we do throughout the year is we turn on social media to each other, or when we get bored, we find out, okay, what's the football results here? Or when we are bored, is there a new episode on Netflix, you know, by which we can fill our life? Or when we are very bored, we get into scandals, you know, find out some scandals in ISKCON. Or when we are getting even more bored with everything, then we just eat and sleep, you know. Most of the time, people in this world are not able to spend time alone because they don't know how to turn to Krishna. And when they don't have all these distractions, they are very, very irritated. So in my little opening talk, I wanted to encourage you during this time of 4 days to learn a simple art that is the art of prayer. Our example really is Queen Kunti. Queen Kunti was from a royal dynasty. Her father had a childless friend, and her father gave her away to this childless friend who really felt so miserable without any. Hier ist die hektische Anna Lakshita. Was können wir für dich tun? Ein Kissen vielleicht. Ja, und danach vielleicht gibt es noch irgendwas, was du brauchst. Hast du dein mobiles Telefon, dass du. Oh. Ja, so she came, she was given away as a child to a friend of her father and grew up in a different court. She soon had many friends, but then her time of marriage came, and she was again given away in marriage to Pandu. And during this time, she had an extramarital child called Kana. Do you know? Kana was not born, was not the child of Pandu and Kunti. It was a child from another personality. But because Kunti's firstborn child was extramarital, and the society would never ever approve of a child which was not coming in sacred marriage, she gave away her firstborn child. This firstborn child was extraordinary. It was born with a golden armor, ein goldener Brustpanzer in Deutsch, and two golden earrings. And when Kunti gave her firstborn into a little basket and put the basket in the Ganga, he said, she whispered, "Oh, my dear darling boy, the time will come when we will meet again, and I will recognize you by your golden armor and your golden bangles." Then Kunti had five other children, the five Pandavas, and she was always remembering about her firstborn child. Her boys went into military training, they became warriors, and when they were grown up, they were asked to come in a big arena that was built for the purpose to show their military skills. And they, the five Pandavas, showed military skills in archery and in everything else, which were just extraordinary. Arjuna, the middle son of Kunti, excelled especially, and he won the day with his shooting astras that were clearly astonishing. But in the evening, there was a rumbling at the door, boom, 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 boom. And a Kshatriya came through the door and entered the arena, and he said, "Whatever you have done, O son of Kunti, whatever you have shown today, Arjuna, I can do it better." And when Kunti heard the voice and looked at the warrior, she fainted, because it was her firstborn. It was a young man with golden armor and golden earrings. It was Kana. So fast forward, this was a terrible war was fought. The family could not agree any longer. One side of the family, the Kurus, denied the right to live to the other side of the family, the Pandavas, and war was inevitable. And at the end of the war, perhaps on the one day before the last day, a terrible battle took place. It was a battle where it was known that one of the Kshatriyas would not leave the battlefield alive. It was a battle between Arjuna and guess whom?
Karna.
Karna, yes. Karna did not leave the battlefield. Arjuna had killed him without knowing that this was the firstborn son of his mother Kunti. When Kunti heard that two of her sons had battled against each other without knowing that they were brothers, and that Arjuna had killed Karna, she was besides herself with grief. Can you imagine what a mother feels when her children fight so strongly that they kill each other? I think you can't imagine. I want to ask you another question. Can you imagine what God feels when he sees that his own children fight each other in the name of religion? I think you cannot imagine the pain in Krishna's chest. Or can you imagine what Krishna feels when the devotees of his own devotees are fighting with each other and making life difficult for each other? I think you will never be able to imagine what goes on. You might imagine it a little bit when you have a child, when you have children in your family who are fighting with each other strongly, dangerously strong. So this was the situation of Kunti. Kunti was destroyed at the battle of Kurukshetra, although she had not taken part in the war. She was a woman. Her motherly ideals were destroyed. Her children had killed each other. She understood, my dear Lord, whom do I really have in this world who can give me shelter and who can dry my tears? There's no one. It is you only. And Queen Kunti did something which I think we all can do during this time of the Sangha Mela. She turned to Krishna with prayer. In these prayers, she brought forth the four elements of prayers. This morning we were talking about prayer, and I said in the evening I will try to give everyone here an idea how you can do your prayer alone. I have seen during my time in Vrindavan that I came to the end of the road. I had tried to live a very spiritual life in Vrindavan, but it was so difficult this year because Vrindavan has become so loud and so populated, so full with people. I mean, imagine this room. There would be five times as many people in this room than there are now. Five times. I think that would be still comfortable, but six times it would be highly uncomfortable. Vrindavan, there are during festival days or during the month of Kartik, there are 10 times as many in the room. It's so you can't move sometimes on the street. It's so full. You can't move in the temple. It's so full. And each person makes a lot of noise. I always joke, never allow an Indian to come even close to a machine where you can turn up the volume, because he will try to make it louder than the neighbor. And if everyone tries to turn up the volume, to bring out the best religious song and the best religious atmosphere. It becomes just so loud. And that was how Vrindavan became at times. And I could no longer hear my own heart praying. It was too loud outside. So what I then learned to do is I had to learn to put the voice of my heart into an action. I had to train my heart in prayer. So these are the four elements which I found, and I want to show them to you in the prayers of Queen Kunti. Is this interesting? Yes. Abbe, will you make notes so that you can also pray, or most probably you will listen and forget, no? Like we do with every lecture, no? We are Hare Krishnas. Let's stay Hare Krishnas from London. So, the first element, when you come before Krishna and you want to be alone with him and make a communication with him, is you praise him. Queen Kunti chanted, please repeat after me. Namasye,
namasye
Purusham,
Purusham
Tvadyam,
Tvadyam
Ishwaram,
Ishwaram
Prakrite,
Prakrite
Param,
Param
Alakshyam,
Alakshyam
Sarvabhutanam,
Sarvabhutanam
Anta,
Anta
Bahir,
Bahir
Avastitam,
Avastitam.
O Krishna. Yes, O Krishna. Nice. I suggest I say it alone, but O Krishna is always nice to say, no? O Krishna, I offer my obeisance unto you, because you are the original personality and are unaffected by the qualities of the material world. You are existing both within and without everything, yet you are invisible to all. How beautiful, no? Krishna, you are always beyond the noise of this world. You are existing within everything and everyone, and you are also without everything and everyone, yet you are invisible to all. We are reminded of that old story of the two fishes who were at the edge of an ocean and heard two philosophers talk about the ocean. Oh, it's so deep, said one philosopher. The other said, it has so many waves. And the fishes heard this. They could speak, like most fishes in stories, they speak to each other. And said, funny, they were talking about the ocean. They were swimming some more. Have you ever seen the ocean? And the other fish said, no idea, I've never seen an ocean. So this is what Queen Kunti here says. Krishna, you are all around us and in us. Yet, for our eyes, you are invisible. You cannot be seen. I would like to add, you can be extracted from this world a little bit like an angel who can be carved, also schnitzen, out of a piece of hard wood, you know, by the processes of bhakti. But you know, when you go into this world and in your life, although Krishna is inside and outside of you, you can't see him and feel him even. And you feel alone in this world without any divine presence around you, unless you take to the processes of bhakti, then you can all of a sudden feel him first to come into your heart, and after some time he is reflected in the mirror of your clean heart that has been purified, and you can see perhaps his smile, his dancing earrings on his cheeks, his restless eyes, and so on. But in the beginning, he's invisible. So this is praise. Queen Kunti praises Krishna. In the next verse, she says, "You're beyond our limited sense perception. You're hiding behind a curtain of illusion." She talks more about the idea. And she says, "Yet you appear in this world to give humanity the process by which you can be seen." Do you know this process, my dear devotees? The process of bhakti, yes, yes. Seen and heard, and so on. So she praises Krishna like this. Then she does something that is quite interesting. She expresses her own position. The devotee who prays first turns to God and praises him, and then he turns back and looks at himself. And in the face of the Lord, he sees himself as being small and Krishna as very big. Do you follow this idea? First, the Lord is addressed, but then you have to find out who is the one who speaks, who is you. And she says, Queen Kunti expresses in her humility, her sincerity, when you are standing before a big mountain, you will see yourself as small. So whenever you stand before Krishna, you have to become humble. If you're not humble, you are not before God. You're before your ego. The moment you stand before God, you will be humble. Therefore, if you want to find out which devotee has received the mercy of Krishna, it's always the devotee who is humble. The devotee who is prideful has not received the mercy of Krishna, because he has not even had a little idea of how great the Lord is. No, he has not seen. So this is what she says. Tata paramahansanam muninam mamalatmanam bhakti yoga vidanatam katam pashyema histriya. You descend to propagate the transcendental science of bhakti to the heart of the advanced transcendentalists and the great munis, the great philosophers. You come to reveal this science to the most qualified people who are purified, because they are already able to know the difference between matter and spirit, between the self and the material body. But I'm not a great saint, nor am I a great rishi. I'm a simple lady. How can I know you perfectly? She says, in other words, I may be outside a big queen in the world. I may have an impressive following, But when it comes to realizing you, I feel I'm very simple. I'm not qualified to do so. This is what a devotee who wants to have God realization, he will not be shy to mention his own disqualifications. It's called Dainya Bodhika, this element in prayer. You have to turn to the Lord and be very, very, how do you say, very, with a vision of reality, where you know, I'm not so qualified. We were in Vrindavan, and I remember in not this year's Kartika Inspirations, I believe it was last year's Kartika Inspirations, I told my audience the story of a king who came to Vrindavan, and when he in Vrindavan, you see in old Vrindavan many palaces because the kings would all try to make a little palace for themselves to stay in Braj. That was their purpose. So this king came to Vrindavan. He had a beautiful shawl which was something like the sign that he was a king. And when he went to the first story of his palace, and then he saw how the trunks with his stuff were put in the first, in the veranda, and he also saw how a monkey came and grabbed that shawl and ran with the shawl into the next tree and started to eat the shawl and destroy it. And when he saw this, he started to cry. So his ministers thought the king was attached to his shawl and he cried because it was destroyed, and he went to the king and said, "We can buy you another shawl, your majesty. It's not so, I mean, let go of the shawl." And the shawl, the king said, "You don't know why I'm crying. Krishna has just shown me that I'm not the king here in Vrindavan. He's the king. And he had sent this monkey to take my royal insignia. It's like a scepter or the crown, you know, to take that away from me." We have always learned that only those who can enter Vrindavan in a humble mood, they can appreciate the Vrindavan. Those who are prideful, they will find it intolerable, or they will just distract themselves. You can go now and do everything in Vrindavan that which you do in the material world. There's everything is there. Cinema, even cinemas and. I don't want to go into the details. Everything is possible. If you want to know and see what you cannot see in this world, you have to give up your shawl. You have to give up your crown. You have to give up your scepter. You have to give away those things which you wear in this world as a prideful person. No, you have to enter as a humble person. That we all have seen. Have you seen this? Have some of you gone to Vrindavan and seen how it's good to lose the false ego? Yes? No?
Yes.
Yeah. You don't shout Hari Bol here. Like you usually do. Yes, that's how. So she expresses this. Now the next item in prayer, you won't believe it, it's to express gratitude to Krishna for the things that he has given you. Queen Kunti says like this, Vishan Mahakne Purusha Dadashanat Asat Shabaya Vanavasa Kritshata Mride Mride Neka Maharastastato Dronyastratashasma Hare Birakshita. My dear Krishna, your lordship has protected us, as she talks of her five children, from a poisoned cake, from a great fire, from cannibals, from the vicious assembly, from suffering during our exile in the forest, and from the battle where great generals fought. And now you have saved us another time. So, my dear devotees, after praising Krishna, after expressing your own situation in a humble way, not in a prideful way where you try to impress Krishna with some things which you have borrowed from Krishna, some talents, some skills, you should express gratitude for Krishna. And the last item is you can request for blessings. 1, 8. I have it here. I want to give you an example. Oh my Lord, I see you on the chariot. You have protected us in the past, but I see you want to leave us now and go back to your own place. Are you really leaving us, although we are completely dependent on your mercy and have no one else to protect us? Are you really leaving us? Don't go. And then she says, as the name and fame of a particular body is finished with the disappearance of the living spirit, similarly, if you do not look upon us, all our fame and activities will end at once. She gives an example. I was thinking about this. I was in Hamburg, and we had a very nice program in the Hamburg Temple, and then I visited my brother's family. It's a big family, so many children and grandchildren, and we did a very nice meditation all together. We sat in one big circle and we sent our good wishes into the world, like the rays of the we had a few candles which were giving light, so we were sending our compassion to the world. And then we reflected about my parents who had died this year. They died very recently. And there was this scene. My father had a lot of books, and my mother had ornaments. How do you say this? Schmuck? Ladies? Jewelry, yes. So no one was interested in the library of my father. These were two intellectual books, you know. I also, they were on physics and on science, and so they were sold, in boxes. One big banana box was 20 euros, and they were sold. And then it came to the jewelry of my mother. The ladies in our family were asked if they wanted to have these jewelries. These were very old jewelries, you know, old style. And they were not the new jewelries which young people like to wear nowadays. And no one was interested in the jewelries. So the man who bought the boxes full of books that I take the jewelries also. And he took the jewelries. And because everyone was in pain that the parents had left, that you take everything we have. You know, my brother's family who was dealing with this Auflösung des Haushalts, Haushaltes, we're not in a mood to make money on the, you know, and just like this. And I was thinking afterwards, yes, he is a director. And he is the first lady of the family, but they have left the body, and with it all the books and all the jewelries, and now the books and the jewelries, in English you say, are up for grabs. You know, are and they are there, and anyone can take them more or less. So Queen Kunti gives this example. She says, as the name and fame of a particular body is finished with the disappearance of the living spirit, similarly, Krishna, if you leave us now and do not look upon us any longer, all our fame and activities, all this will end at once. You are the life of our life. You are the soul of our life. You are the meaning of our life. When you go, everything loses its meaning, its soul, its spirit, and so on. Everything becomes, the English word is dismal. Dismal heißt so trübe, trübe in Deutsch. And so, please don't leave us. And I think that with these thing, with these four steps, Kunti gives us a way how we could pray. Do you remember the first element of prayer? Praise. Praise. Thank you. What is the second element of prayer? Expressing one's humble situation. Wonderful. You have listened so nicely. What's the third element of prayer? Expressing gratitude for what Krishna has given to us. My dear devotees, if you want to make a contact with Krishna, express gratitude. I'm so happy that I could come to Goloka Dham. I'm so happy that I can use this time now to introspect a little bit. I'm thankful. And the fourth element of prayer, you request blessings. No? And in this way, you enter into a relationship with Krishna. The Bhagavatam discusses what the Lord did when he heard these prayers. When the Lord heard the prayers of Kunti Devi, which were composed in choice words for his glorification, he mildly smiled. That smile was as enchanting as his mystic power. When Krishna smiles, it is very enchanting. It's a great gift when Krishna smiles. He acknowledges what you do. You will see when you pray to Krishna, I think many of you will do it. Perhaps those from London will not do it because why be spiritual? If you pray to Krishna, you go through these steps, you praise him, you tell him honestly your situation without the masks which you wear, you are, what was the other element, expressing what to him? Your gratitude for the life which he has given to you, the relative health which he has given to you. No, and if you then request him for the blessing, most of you will see that Krishna will smile at you, even in his deity form, because the deity of the Lord has this quality, solabhya. He accepts you and he offers you shelter. That especially with Madan Mohan you can see. If this all is too complicated, four steps, oh, and I didn't make notes, and I'm anyways not so interested in these spiritual aspects of Krishna consciousness, then just go to the deity, look at him and say, you are wonderful, and I'm small, and you will most probably see how Madan Mohan will smile at you. Try it. Of course, not when everyone is around, and don't make a selfie even of yourself when you do it. Hare Krishna. You can see I'm getting old and I've seen so many things in this movie, a movement. I'm sometimes not so impressed any longer that we are very spiritual people. So, and I want to provoke you a little bit to be more spiritual, to try things out, to live a life less ordinary, no? Extraordinary. And to stop a boring material life and enter into a vibrant relationship with Krishna. Prabhupada says, no amount of chosen words, you know, no matter how nicely now you pray, is sufficient to enumerate the Lord's glory. And yet, he is satisfied by such prayers, as the Father is satisfied even by the broken linguistic attempts of the growing child. You know, so we may try to pray like this, but you know, we are small, Krishna is great, and so on. And what will happen? Krishna is nevertheless, although our voice is broken, although we may offer broken names to him and broken prayers, Krishna will smile at us. He will be satisfied. Like the merciful or kind father is merciful when he hears the attempts of his child to speak to him. Yes, speak more, speak more. Ga, ga, gu, gu. Yes, of course. More. We would like to hear more from you. So this is how the Lord responds when he sees our attempts. I want to end here with a kirtan. I want to request you all to turn to the deities now. It is said that the chanting of the holy name is our ultimate prayer. Everyone is turned. Let us fold our hands.
Krishna, 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 Krishna.
Please, everybody chant without instrument. Hare Krishna. Prayerful chanting. Prayerful chanting is, of course, different than absent-minded chanting or musical chanting. Prayerful chanting would mean, for instance, to turn now to Krishna and praise Him. Krishna, you are wonderful, and I'm doing your kirtan, your glorification, because of your extraordinary qualities, like your beauty, your compassion to the fallen souls. Then you do the second step of prayer, where you express your own situation. My dear Lord, I'm still here. I would like to come closer to you, but I have not been fully satisfied that I have made significant progress towards you. You are so wonderful, so great, and I'm so small. Then you do the third step. Nevertheless, although I am so small, you are so kind that I can turn to you in prayer. I thank you for what you have given me. You've given me some health. I even had enough means to come and travel to Goloka Dham. I'm grateful for the opportunity that you always give me. And finally, you turn to the Lord with some request. I don't want to give you an example, because I feel really it is you who have to pray. It's you who have to learn to cry for Krishna. Kunti's tears are not your tears. You have to cry your own tears. Kunti's words may not always be your own words. You have to speak your own words. Is there something which you feel you would like the Lord to give you? A blessing. If you can find something, very good. For sure, you can always turn to the Lord. Let my 3 days or 4 days here in Goloka Dham be a time where I can grow, where I can learn, where I can turn inside, where I can find you a little bit more in my life. Please, let us now all again sing. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare. If you have not yet been able to turn to Krishna, the next mantra is your chance to do what you have to learn anyways. Turning to Him with prayer, with kirtan. Now you can do so.
Hare Krishna. Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna
Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama,
Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Your prema nandi ari 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 Hare Krishna. Thank you all very, very much. Now where I have given my little introduction to this festival, I can express my profound joy that you all have come, Let me please summarize my little message. It is in three sentences. The first point is, this time is a good time to introspect, to ask the more important questions which are lying on the side in our busy life. I suggested this format to practice alone with Krishna, together with his devotees, of course. Time is very good spent in prayer, really, in turning to the more than human dimension, the dimension which is beyond us, for support, help and encouragement. And in this way, I really wish you a wonderful Sangha Mela. I was asked to tell you a little bit. Oh, I forgot to take this with me. Where is it? In the bag. Let's get. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Gokrishna. Did you put it inside? You are talented. I wanted to just give you a little brief overview on the Sangha Mela. You should find these plants everywhere. We have now, today is Thursday, we have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday is our big day. It's the 31st. And then we will go with a guten Rutsch, with a good passage. I don't know how you say guten Rutsch in English. Maybe someone can Google into the next year. What you need to know for tomorrow is we start our worship here at 4:30. And after this, around 5:30 or so, there is a guided group japa. This is good for those of you who want to make a little reform in your japa habits. And then there is the Darshan Artik at 7:15. Perhaps most important for you is, the hidden secret of bhakti is something very eye-opening. It's in the lecture, the morning lecture. Then we have a workshop by Neelam Baradas, Learning Unalloyed Devotional Service. My God, I must go there. And in the evening we have a katha, which is about Radharani's coronation. I think you wouldn't like to miss that. It's really nectarian. Yes, and then there are workshops. Bhagavad Dharma gives a workshop. Bhanu Nandini gives a workshop. I see here. And if everything works the way we have planned it, there are many surprises, but more on this tomorrow. So just for you to know, this is now the end. We will give you a light prasadam. It is served outside. And then tomorrow, I know some of you have traveled from far and they might be tired, so try to be here at 7:45 if you can for the hidden secrets of bhakti. I would be very happy if you can't make it. There are many other good programs. I think we should have this on the is it there? Must be. You have mobile telephones, you can make perhaps a snapshot of this and then you have it always with you. So I see you tomorrow in good spirits. Thank you all for coming. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Sangha Mela to all of you. And Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!